Father, I thank you for bringing us back safely. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. Lord, I pray that we do justice to it today. Lord, that you would open our eyes, our ears of understanding. Lord, that you'd be pleased to meet with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we'll have to work on rebuilding the group here, huh? Do you remember exactly what we talked about 3 weeks ago? I'm in good shape. Good. So, well, there's been a lot happened in the last 3 weeks. So this morning, fortunately, the lessons are on the web, and you can go listen to them. And so I did that. You put it up at like 1.75 speed so that I can still understand. And so I'll listen to it really fast to find out what we talked about 3 weeks ago. No, we are on this lesson of separation, and I want to do justice to this topic. It's a big topic. I mean, it creates separation between peoples, some that shouldn't happen and some that should. But we want to understand what the Bible has to say about it. I will do a little bit of a review of what we talked about 3 weeks ago to make sure we're on the topic for the series. And this will take several weeks to go through because I want to do it justice as we go through. I believe I mentioned last week that this topic is important in that many people very quickly go to the this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. And that's where we go so fast to those things that we miss the whole point. We miss why. You know, why do you choose this? Why do you choose that? Why is this a standard? Why do you have this personal standard? You know, why do you think everybody else ought to do this? Or why do you think everyone else ought to do this? Why do we as a church have certain standards? Why do we as families have certain standards or not have certain standards? And so if you don't understand the biblical reason of why, then it's just a lot of rules. And unfortunately, rules like that with no understanding is why you have teenagers who, as soon as they get old enough, doing, you know, that they don't want it anymore. As soon as they're out from under whatever authority put them there, they're gone, and they're gonna abandon it. And ourselves as well, right? You know, as long as we're under a certain control, then we will abide by it. But if it doesn't mean anything to us and it's not important, then we'll toss it to the wind as soon as we have the freedom to do so. I think it's important to remember that you know, we are made of three parts, are we not? We're a spirit, a live spirit as a believer, with a soul, our mind, our will, and emotions, and with our bodies, our flesh. And we know that from the old man, the flesh desires whatever pleases it. That's the biblical, that's what we learned from the scriptures, that's who we were before we were saved. Now, because our spirit is alive now, we can be in tune with the Spirit of God, who will guide us and lead us and teach us from His Word and cause us to believe and to understand the things that He wants us to be doing and allows us to live by certain standards. But our flesh is still here. Even as believers, we still have this robe of flesh that we haven't dropped yet. You know, as the song says, we're rising and dropping that robe of flesh as we are see the resurrection someday. And so we're looking forward to that. But meanwhile, we've got to live with this flesh. And our flesh wants a lot. And that's why we learn to be controlled by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, walk in the fellowship with God, so that we'll make decisions that please the Spirit and not the flesh. Okay, so when we talk about separation, there's a number of biblical words that we'll see. And if you, does everyone have a copy of the handout, the separation handout?
I don't guess I do.
Okay, all right.
So Ms. Judy didn't bring her back. I mean, actually, I don't think you were here that week we did this.
Yeah. Ms. Hazel, did you have one? Okay. Ms. Hazel needs that.
Thank you, Ms. Hazel. I'm not
here. You got yours, Ms. Betty?
Yes, I do.
Sorry, I should have asked that question before I got started. So this is a topic we have, and then I've got some additional notes that I'll cover along the way. But there's a number of biblical words there on that first page. You see, these are all words right out of Scripture: separation, sanctification, holiness, saints. And the author here makes a point here that they all have the commonality that they refer to being set apart. You know, holiness is being set apart, sanctification. In the Old Testament, you know, in the temple, in the tabernacle, there were vessels that were sanctified. They were set apart, and they could only be used for worship in the temple or the tabernacle. They were dedicated to that. Remember what happened to Belteshazzar, the king of Babylon, when he decided to have his big party, worse than a party, but having this drunkenness, and they were using all the golden goblets that came out of the temple from Israel. God did not like that at all, and that's when he got the handwriting on the wall that essentially says, your days are up. You've been weighed in the balance, and you have been found wanting. So God takes holiness, he takes separation, sanctification very, very seriously. I fear that in our day and age, we do not take it very seriously. I think it'd be easy enough to prove that. But I don't think we take it as serious as God does, and that's a problem. So when we address this whole topic of separation, it's kind of like, it's about what God thinks, not what I think. I can make all my personal choices, all my personal preferences I want, but they're all meaningless. But what God says is, here is his standard, here's his principle, here's why you do this, that's what matters. Amen. And so when we talk about the details of separation, if we're not backing it up by some biblical principle, then it's just a preference. And you can't expect other people to live in accordance with your own preferences. That's just life, you know, in reality. So there's on the second page there, we cover this in more detail, so I'm not going to go quite as deep, but there are two aspects of this separation that we have to deal with. And one is a positional separation. Hebrews 10:10, we'll just read that again so don't misquote it. Hebrews 10:10. On 128. Yes, ma'am, at the top. B. So those two aspects of separation in your life. One is a positional separation, and in Hebrews 10:10 it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When we come to Christ, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon his name, and we are saved, we're born again, our spirit is made alive, then we are positionally separated. We are no longer where we were. We are no longer the person we were. We are a new creature, and now we're, according to Ephesians 2, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ already.
Right.
Like right now. So we go, well, we're just sitting here in La Plata, Maryland. It's like, well, that may be physically, but spiritually, we are already seated with Christ in heaven. So positionally, we are in Christ. So when we keep that in our perspective, then if we are in Christ, then we should look a lot like Christ. The decisions we make should look a lot like the decisions that Christ would make. The things that we do in life should reflect glory and honor and should all point towards Christ. I don't think any of us is going to raise our hand and say, ha, I'm there. Even Paul the Apostle knew he wasn't there. And yet he pressed on toward the mark. So we don't give up just because we can say, well, you know, that's unattainable. I can't ever get there. Well, don't stop trying. It's like, we're not dead yet. You know, so as long as we got breath in our bodies, there's no reason to stop trying to be more like Christ. Now trying, not in our own strength, because we know we have no strength. It's the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling and living in us that we can even attempt to be like Christ. And so it's more of, can I allow God to work through my life and use me as a vessel so that he can make me and mold me to be more like him? So positionally, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's already done that. There's nothing else you can do to be positionally separated. We're there. So then once we have that firmly established in our hearts, and we need to remind ourselves of that often. I mean, we got to constantly, because we don't live there. We don't look out and see a street of gold. Where do y'all live? No. I know where y'all live. You don't have streets of gold in front of your house, right? And so when we get up in the morning, we know we're not in heaven. We still have body aches and this, that, and the other. We have problems. We got this, that, and that. We know we don't live in heaven already, physically. But we have to remind ourselves by reading the Word regularly, meditating on His Word, being in church, hearing it preached again, singing the songs of the faith, and so constantly reminding us that positionally we are already there. We just have to continue living this life, fulfilling the purposes and goals for which we're here. Great commission, great commandment, doing all that. So then that pulls us back into the practical separation. Okay, I still live in this flesh. I still have to walk around each day. I have to live. I have to make decisions. So I still have to live practically, while positionally we're all set. So practically, we turn to 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a tall order. That is a tall order, a very tall order. But it's very much in line with when Jesus said, be perfect. Whoa, Lord, how can we do that? And we do it, of course, in His strength and His power. But the practical part about that, though, is it's in our decisions every day. It's the decisions of what we're going to do, what we're going to say, what we're going to think. And so as we dive into that those aspects, we will spend a lot of our time here on that practical separation, because that's where we live. That's where we have to think and make decisions every day. So when it says, be holy in all manner of conversation, we know that in the King James English of conversation, the word, we've narrowed it down in our day and age. We tend to restrict the word conversation to just our talking back and forth. But the word conversation is a bigger word. And it's a bigger word that includes our lifestyle. It's the way we live. It's the way we go about conversing with the world all around us. Not just, I'm talking to you back and forth. So in the Bible, when you see the word conversation, it's bigger than just having a talk with somebody. It is a lifestyle. And so when you say, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. Now, from just a talking, think about this. If all of my speech, if all of my speech is holy, if all of my speech is pleasing to God, I suspect that you're going to see the rest of my life look a lot the same way. Our speech betrays us.
Right.
Our speech reveals what's in our heart. What's in our minds, what we're thinking. And so I like the word conversation, because you can take it, well, this is this big, but it's also this big, because it reveals the heart, which is this big and controls everything. So being holy in all manner of conversation, there are no off limits. You can't say to God, age-old illustration, but it's like, okay, Lord, you can come into my house, have a seat on the sofa, I'll go get into the kitchen and get you something. He says, I'll go with you. No, you don't want to come to my kitchen. I haven't done the dishes yet. You don't really want to come to my kitchen. No, I'll go with you. Okay. Well, then you say, it's getting kind of chilly. You didn't bring a coat. Can I go get you a shawl for your shoulders? I'll just step back into the bedroom. He said, I'll go with you. Oh, no. You need to stay out here. You see where I'm going? There are no rooms off limit to the Lord. Okay. When He is the Lord of our life, then we are 100% separated to Him. Positionally, we don't have a foot on earth and a foot in heaven. Positionally, we have all of us completely in heaven. So practically, the goal, the intent, God's design is that we would also be 100% His. That's a hard thing to live in. It's a lot easier to say than to do. I'll be the first to admit that. But it's so now it's like every single part of our life, every room of our house, if you will, every room within our brain, you know, everything. So our thoughts, you know, we are not free to think what we want. Now that really flies in the face of a red-blooded American that says, I am independent, you know, I can do what I want, I am free. It's like, well, you're mixing things up. You know, that's a national freedom. That's a something we greatly love, and we're so happy to have it. But as an individual person, as a child of God, you don't have that freedom. You don't even have the freedom to think what you want. And you're like, whoa, this is so restrictive. Wow, this is impossible to live up to. And yet, you see verses like, was it Psalm 37, where he will give us the desires of our heart?
Yes.
So it's not, and that verse is kind of a neat verse, because on the one hand, when we are living in his will, when we're walking with him in fellowship with him, then he's more than happy as a father to give us the things that we desire. But the other aspect of that is, I believe that verse also means that he will literally give us the desire, meaning to cause us to desire the right things. And so think about this. If you desire holiness, if you desire to walk with God, if you desire to be in fellowship with him, why would he not give you that? If you desire to be pleasing to God in every single thing we do, why would he not honor that? Of course he will. It's all his. I'm his. You're his. Everything we do is his. And so he's very pleased to give us the desires of our heart and help us desire the right things so that he's more than happy to give it. It's like praying in the Lord's will. Well, if we're praying what God wants, why is he not going to honor it? Of course he will. That just, there's all biblical logic in there that he's going to honor that if we're praying in accordance with his will. Now, if we're praying contrary to his will, that's a whole different thing. So, so you got that point. So the practical separation. And then the other one, we went more in detail on 3 weeks ago, that Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll just read it, but I'm not going to go into as full a discussion as I did last time. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, some very familiar verses. They look at this two different perspectives of separation. Because separation has, the two sides of this coin. On the one hand, we're separated to something. On the other hand, we're separated from something. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a high standard. So we are separated unto the Lord. That whole conversation we just had, you know, I belong to you, Lord. I am yours. And 3 weeks ago, I used that example of when I joined the military. If they said, get your hair cut, you get your hair cut. If they said, wear this uniform today, you wear that uniform today. If they say to, oh, by the way, hem your pants to this length, you hem your pants to that length. You do what they say because it's, you just signed yourself up. I mean, it's not like a regular job. You can't walk away. You know, they call that AWOL. You know, and so anyway, they, so when you, we understand that there are things in this world that we tend to not have a problem with. You know, jobs have their rules, and different things have their rules. But and so we are separated unto, well, in this case, it's unto the Lord. But then we're separated from ungodliness. And ungodliness should have no part in our life. The wicked things of this world should have no part in our life. Now, we do understand that when God says, separate, be separate, come out from among them, then we are not going to some camp, some monastery, you know, some place and sequester ourselves from the rest of the world. That is absolutely not what he explained, nor do you see any biblical example of that. So that's not what he means when he says be separate. So instead, we're supposed to stay right here in the midst of our world, right here in the midst of all the wickedness and things going on around us, but at the same time, we're supposed to live separated, holy lives. That's challenging. There are some things that, yes, we should absolutely just stay away from, okay? And, you know, you see Joseph setting the example. Flee. Flee from the temptation. Run. All right? So there are places that you need to run. But then sometimes we're also told to stand fast. And so we're supposed to, you know, especially when we're, when we're confronting Satan, you know, it's like stand fast, you know, resist him. So sometimes we're resisting, sometimes we're fleeing. And we have to know the difference of when to do which. I had too many thoughts trailing at one time there. So we're separated from ungodliness. Okay, so we're living in this world. And also, by the way, it's impossible to fulfill the Great Commission if we physically separate us away from everybody else. Right. And if you're never around the ungodly, well, how are they ever going to hear the gospel? So there's no, we have to be clear in the scriptures. Don't let anyone take you down that path of, oh, yeah, well, if you truly want to be separate, you can't ever do that, you can't ever do that, you can't ever go here. It's like, well, I'm sorry, but you got to be around sinners if you're ever going to share the gospel.
Right.
Now, the question, though, is what do we do when we're around them? And I think Jesus set some great examples for us. I know he did. But when you look at him, so for instance, he was accused of eating with sinners and winebibbers. Well, he did. He went to a tax collector's house. I mean, in the Jews' eyes, whew, those people were wicked. They were stealing our money. You know, they were disloyal. They were serving the Jews. And so you don't go to a taxpayer's house or a tax collector's house. But when Jesus went, he guided the conversation. He corrected wrongs. The woman who came and was wiping his feet with her hair, and then they obviously make comments like, you know, she's a sinner, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. And so he taught a biblical message sitting there among these sinners that now pointed their hearts towards God. Wow. So around sinners, there's a purpose. There's a reason to be there. And if we can't point them towards Christ, then maybe we don't need to be there. So there are places that are not beneficial. There are places that will only lead you to sin. And oh, by the way, depending on where you stand, how strong you are, I mean, there's people, I mean, it's amazing. You read some history things, and there's folks who have gone right into the bar halls, and they get in there, and they start preaching the Word of God. And it's like, all power to you. You know, I mean, if the Holy Spirit was there, and you can get in there, and you can preach the Word, and people repent and come to Christ, then go. But chances are, most of us don't belong there. There's just places that are not beneficial. And so that's what we have to think about when we think about separation. There's a physical separation, and then there's a separation unto the Lord. All right. Let's go ahead and take a look. I'm just looking at the time. The base is a practical separation, and I think that'll lead into a number of things here. But there on page 128, the basis of God's nature, we just read 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a matter of being like our Father. Be like our Father. Don't be like our old father, the devil. Don't be a liar, a murderer, a deceiver. You know, don't be like our Father from the past. Be like our Heavenly Father, our Lord, who is holy, who doesn't lie, who doesn't change. He's consistent. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. And the list goes on. Be like our Father. You know, be like our Father. So the basis of redemption, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, one there is ye are not. Thank you. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't know a better verse, well, a more clear, more straightforward, just as it's absolutely as clear as can be. I'm not my own. I don't have a right to say I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't have a right as a child of God. I'm very much in the wrong when I think I can do that, because that is not biblical. It says not only I'm not my own, but I've been bought with a price. Now, I know none of us like to think about slavery, but that is the picture we have here. The difference is we've been bought by the Father, our Father God. You know, we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's not as we think of slavery, of someone being bought, now you're just subject to this master that may or may not have any scruples and can have a terrible impact on your life. But we are bought by the blood of Christ, which gives us freedom. And so it's so different. It's like we say, well, I'm a slave unto God. I know, but you have freedom. So it's we use the same term, but it's a very, very different scenario. So to be a servant of God, to be a slave, literally, of then belonging to Christ, that is not a bondage. It's the exact opposite. It's freedom. But we're free to do what we ought to do, not free to do what we want to do. Because our bodies, we just want whatever's pleasing. I mean, that's just reality. We want to eat what we want to eat. We want to go where we want to go. We want to wear what we want to wear, and on. You know, it's just we want to please ourselves. That's human nature. That's our flesh controlling. And it's like, okay, it's not saying we can't ever have anything that's desirable or pleasing, but it's like, well, let's look first. And if we're thinking spiritually, then now we can make the right choices about what our bodies can have and what it can't have. And I know that in the most of our lives, our body controls more of our decisions than our spirit does. And that's flipped. That's completely flip-flopped, which is why we don't have godly homes and godly churches and godly societies all over the place. That's why we can have a whole nation that chooses to continue to vote in ungodly ways and to promote ungodly things. So it's that's not going to change until people will live spiritually. All right, so not only I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price, but I've been bought by a great master. He is a wonderful master. And then our purpose and our goal is to glorify God. All the glory goes to God. So when we stop and think about something we're doing, ask the question, how does God get glory from this? I think that's probably going to, if we're honest with ourselves and true to the scriptures, a lot of the things we do, say, and think really don't glorify God. And I'm first one to be honest with that. I mean, you just start evaluating all the little details of your life, and you go, well, that's not exactly honoring. Even though in society may say it's perfectly fine, society's not our judge.
Amen.
The Lord is our judge, and we're going to answer to Him someday. You know, so that's who we need to be thinking about. But everything in our lives, are they glorifying to God? There are times throughout the years, just had a lot of different teaching about, you know, just controlling the thoughts and, you know, taking our thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. And so when I'm thinking properly, then you can have thoughts going in your head. Thoughts come from all over the place. You know, they come from the things we see, the things we hear, which is all about separation too, by the way. And then, but, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us thoughts and directs us when we're willing to listen. But oh, by the way, our enemy is constantly dumping these thoughts, which is not hard, by the way. I mean, there's plenty of, it's easy enough for him to know our weak points. So the point being is, when we are thinking things, can you control your thoughts? And that's I think it's a skill that has to be learned. You can develop this skill. But to actually stop a moment and think about what you're thinking. What am I thinking? Because a lot of our life also it's not controlled thinking, I think it's safe to say. And the things you watch, listen, read, those things are controlling your thoughts. And that's the way the brain works, right? If your eyes are looking at something, the basic nature is that is what you're thinking. And so simple things. I remember in college. Okay, college, you got young people, and young people are interested in each other. Guys and girls, you know, they're looking at each other. And where we went to school at Ole Miss, it was even, one of their nicknames was the Country Club of the South. And they, all the sororities, fraternities, that was a big deal. And a lot of them, you know, the jokes were that a lot of the ladies who went there went for their MRS degrees. And so they were looking. And so to go out running, they would make sure they get up soon enough to get all their hair looking right, their perfume. Oh, if you ran by them, I mean, they were decked out, very purposely wanting people to look. And so one of the things that the guy who was discipling me in college and in our Bible study groups, they said, always look, and he was talking to guys at the time, always look at women in their face. Always look in their face. It was a tremendous training thing that gave a lot of protection, because eyes are a danger point for people, particularly for guys. And so what they're looking at controls what you're thinking about. And so as you have a heart for people and you want to see people change for Christ, look at their eyes, look in their face. Purpose to always look at people in their face. Number one, it protects you from looking where you don't need to look. And number two, it helps you see the person. I mean, the face is what God gave us to communicate life. Our eyes speak volumes that our mouth may not say anything, but our eyes are talking. We know that. I mean, that's just basic understanding, right? You look at people in law enforcement, I mean, they use that all the time. You get into the interrogations and stuff. Oh, boy, these people are like expert at this, and they have this phenomenal science on watching people's eyes, and they can learn so much. Well, you can learn a lot, you know, the people that you know and the people that you're around. I mean, if I'm talking to you and I'm just constantly, but I won't ever connect eyes with you, it's kind of distracting, is it not? Or I can talk to you and I'm going, I really want to be over here. You know, I'm kind of done with this conversation, so I'd like to move on. And so you need purpose to do this or you do this. Or you know, those things communicate. So our face is very, very important. God designed our face. And so I think it's very important to allow our face to reflect Christ. That was another thing that my mother did, even on her deathbed. These friends that she had sung with throughout the years, she's a vocalist, they came, and when they showed up, it was like, whew, brightness. I mean, here she is. I mean, she's a couple days from death, and her face just brightens up. It's like, wow, that just communicated volumes. Her grandkids showed up that she hadn't seen yet. Boom, the face just brightens up. Our faces communicate a lot. And so when we're... I'm kind of deviating quite a bit here, but I think this is an important point. If we grasp these basic truths of life, the rest of the stuff kind of falls out. It just kind of comes into line because it's a principle of association, which we will discuss more as we go. Association is a huge principle. And the things we associate with is what people define us by. We define ourselves by. And so when we purpose to everything about our lives, our body, our spirit, if we're purposing to glorify God, now everything we're doing is that's our association. We want to be associated with God. We want people to know that, oh, that person's a Christian. They may not know all your doctrine. They may not know this, that, or the other, but yep, they're absolutely a Christian. You know, I know they... What? Go to church? Ah, it's an association. It's what Christians do. They go to church. They speak kindly. Okay, it's not that a non-believer can't speak unkindly, but these are associations, things that we assume. Well, if someone identifies as a Christian, you go, oh, well, they can probably be a trustworthy person. I mean, we'd like to be known as that, would we not? And yes, there are people who are not Christians who may put us to shame in how trustworthy they are. There are things that some non-believers do that you go, wow, you ought to be a Christian. It's like, if you only had Christ, you know, you're living such a great life, but that's not what it's about. It's not just making these decisions. It's about who we are, being Christ, being glorifying God in our body, not being our own. All right, and then Christians... the basis of regeneration, we'll stop after this, 1 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar verse. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, thank you. Yeah, I want to make sure they printed that right. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That's separation. We are no longer that old person. The day, the moment we accept Christ, that we're born again, we are a new creature. Amen. And you go, well, sometimes I still struggle with things from the past. Okay, so you choose to say, I am not that person anymore. Lord, I belong to you. I'm completely yours. Can you deal with this, please? And he will. I mean, there's testimony after testimony of how God is more than faithful when you're willing. He can take things away. He can redirect your life. He can give you the wants and the desires. He is more than able to do that. Old friends, once you start sharing the gospel with them, they'll either leave or they'll get saved. You know, separation doesn't have to be as hard as what we try to make it out to be. But it's all about being sold out to God, and then God has a way of just kind of, one, he's going to direct your steps to the right places, and others will either now back off, or you will have opportunities to share your newfound faith. So that first one there on the top of 129 is Christians are described as being a new creature. And old things have passed away. That's right. And so when we refer to a person who has passed away, we know that they're no longer here. They're gone. As a believer, they're in heaven. But they're physically, they're no longer here. Passed away. So why can't we think about our old life that way? It's passed away. It's done. It's history. It's a has-been. And we don't even want to remember it. We may want to remember our loved ones who passed away. But when our old man passes away, let it go. Bury it quick. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And yet, in the flesh, more often than we would like to believe, is we keep reaching back, and it's like we want it. It's like, why? Why would you reach and keep hanging on to something that's passed away? You got to let go. And so in the flesh, we have to think of this separation like that. It's like we are a new creature, absolutely new. So now everything about me now has to reflect Christ. And I have the honor of glorifying my Father, which has done so much for me. Grabbed me when I was worth nothing, absolutely worthless, and yet he says, not only am I giving you new life, but I'm giving you value and purpose and direction. It's like, that's an easy choice. So don't keep dabbling in the old and press on towards the new. So as we move forward, there are the details of life. There are those individual decisions. But if we can't keep this as our foundation, that we are bought with a price, that we are not our own, that we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's, then we can never reach the right decisions. Never. Dear God, I thank you so much for purchasing us, for saving us, for your Son dying on the cross for us, pouring out his blood. Father, we did not deserve any of that. We don't deserve any of your goodness now. But Lord, we so rejoice in it that you love us as your children. You've lifted us up. You've even seated us in the heavenlies. Lord, we thank you for giving us the honor, the privilege, the opportunity to reflect you as we walk this earth. And Lord, would you teach us as we look into these details of life that there are things that please you and there's things that don't. And we so much want to be pleasing in your sight. Father, today, as we continue on talking to people, fellowshipping with one another, preaching the word, singing, Lord, every detail, Lord, would you help us to keep in our hearts and minds that we are here to glorify our Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.